Okay, let's open our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians again. We've made it all the way to chapter 14. I must tell you, chapter 13 was delightful to go through. I really enjoyed talking about love, and we often look at chapter 13 with a devotional thought in mind, talking about the excellency of love. But I was reminded in listening to a preacher on the radio this morning, chapter 13 was not a devotional passage when it was written to the Corinthians. It was a rebuke that they didn't have this kind of love. Now, I must tell you that preaching through 1 Corinthians is rather taxing on me. There's 16 chapters here, and we've only got 3 left to go through. But it's hard to preach through a book where the apostle is chastising and correcting the people. It's hard to do that, and I've intentionally avoided 1 Corinthians for the first 9.5 years of my ministry. But I knew that eventually I would have to go through it, and so we've almost made it through it. None of you've thrown a hymnal at me yet. None of you've gotten mad or really blown up over anything, and I didn't expect that you would, but it is a taxing book to go through. I know a couple of preacher friends that have attempted to go through 1 Corinthians, and both of them end up taking a break in the middle of the book and going to something a little more encouraging and not completing all 16 chapters in a row. And I've been tempted to do that, but I think I would lose credibility if I did. So I've tried to endure to the end, and we've only got 3 chapters left. This morning we are going to embark on chapter 14, which deals with the improper use of tongues. And I have never noticed any of you using tongues improperly in the church here. And we have used tongues here before, even under my ministry. I'll explain it more clearly later. It's not the type of tongues you think of. But I don't think it's an issue with us. And so I'm not going to drill in depth to every one of these verses and hammer them out to their fullest. I want to cover this morning the first 19 verses of chapter 14. And I know you groan inside and go, I didn't make it in time for breakfast, preacher. I'm hungry. I don't know if we can go 19 verses at your pace. It will be a faster pace because I believe we're all on the same page when it comes to the use of tongues in the church. But I've titled my message, The Trouble with Tongues. The Trouble with Tongues. And I think by the time we get to verse 19, you'll understand where tongues fit into a church. So let's read these 19 verses together. I have 4 points in my outline, and then we'll sum it up with some closing thoughts. Beginning in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction to the sounds, how shall they be known what is piped or harped? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, and others, and the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, as I look at this text, I want to kind of clear the air a little bit before we get started. An unknown tongue is a language you don't know. Okay? The word tongue means language. It means a language. Today there are many tongues on the earth. I'll give you a short list, not a comprehensive list. There is the Italian language, the Portuguese language, the English language, the Spanish language, the Swahili language, the Afrikaan language, and many others. And these languages are known, and people speak them. Paul said in this text, there are many voices on the earth. He meant there are many different languages, many different tongues on the earth. When someone speaks in an unknown tongue, they are speaking in a language that you do not understand. In the Bible, every time someone spoke in a tongue, it was a language that other people understood. It was never jibber-jabber, for lack of a better scientific word. It was never unrecognizable syllables all strung together. You do not ever find that in Scripture. In our day, there is a perversion of tongues. It is this idea that people get up and jibber-jabber and just make a bunch of racket and say that that's the Spirit speaking through them. My friend, that is not the Spirit speaking. I can show you on a number of cases where demonic cults speak in that form of tongues. I can show you in a number of places where other religions that don't know Jesus Christ speak jibber-jabber and claim to be talking for God. But when God speaks, His Word is intelligible. His name is the Word, for crying out loud. He shouldn't have any trouble getting His message across. Then I've heard people make the statement, well, I'm praying in a private prayer language. A private prayer language is another known language on the earth. Let me give you an example of this. My daughter has a friend who's Hispanic. Her parents both speak Spanish. My daughter's friend speaks English probably better than I do. But her mother doesn't speak English well. And we were sitting around a table one time at supper, and I was trying to get to know her parents a little bit and talk to them, you know. And her mother had a real hard time communicating with me. She spoke English, she just wasn't comfortable with it, didn't speak it well. When she was in public with me, she spoke English. But I'll guarantee you, when she prayed, her private prayer language was Spanish. You know why? That is the language she's most comfortable with. You may have English as your second language. That don't mean you have to pray in English. You pray in the language that you are most comfortable in. Does that make sense? But if I call on you to pray in church, and you speak Spanish, Don't you dare pray in Spanish. That can be your private prayer language, but that ain't going to be your public prayer language. Not here amongst English-speaking people. Does that make sense? How in the world did we come up with jibber-jabber? You want an answer for that? The devil's been doing the same thing for 6,000 years. Been doing the same thing for 6,000 years. People have been perverting the gifts of God since God gave them to mankind. And when a lost person can't produce what only the Spirit gives, he comes up with another version and calls it the gift of God. That's what jibber jabber is in the church. It has nothing to do with God and has everything to do with the perversion of His gifts. Does that put you a little more at ease when I said we've spoken tongues in this church? We have spoke in this church in other languages. People have spoke other languages here. You say, well, Brother Harold, I don't remember anybody here speaking Russian or Spanish or any other language. We had a woman here that knew American Sign Language. And every time she sang, she signed. Now, do you know how confusing it would be if she got up to do a special and just signed and never sang? How many of you would know what she was saying? Aren't you glad she sang and interpreted what she signed? You getting a clear picture of what tongues are in the church? Now, what if we had a group of missionaries here from another place in the world who spoke an entirely different language? And one of these missionaries spoke to us in English and in the native language of the visiting people at the same time. We would have one speaking in tongues and two speaking in tongues and no more than three speaking in tongues. That would be a biblical sanction of tongues, would it not? You know, I've been in churches where they out loud spoke in tongues. I was in a Cherokee Baptist church in Tahlequah and they sang a hymn in Cherokee and in English. They would sing a verse of Amazing Grace in Cherokee, and I hadn't the foggiest idea what they were saying. But then they would come around to my turn, and I'd get to sing in English, and I could participate. And I found it rather edifying. At Indian Baptist Church in Smithville, where Brandon White is the pastor, they sing in Choctaw down there. But the words are clearly printed in English so that I know what they mean and what they say. That is a scriptural use of tongues. Now, what's the trouble with tongues? The trouble with tongues is in our text, and we're going to dig into it. Verses 1 through 5, let's look at the priority of prophesying. The priority of prophesying. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Charity meaning love, that's what all of chapter 13 dealt with, was love. He showed them, according to the last verse of verse 12, talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, in the very last verse of chapter 12, he said, now I'll show you a more excellent way. He's showing them the proper way to employ spiritual gifts. That was chapter 13, with love. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. If you don't genuinely love the people you're administering your gifts to, you're wasting time. He says you're just a cymbal and a loud horn with no notes. Here he says, follow after charity. In other words, use your charity. Use it out of love and desire that you may be gifted to help other people. But rather than anything else, desire that you may prophesy. Caution. Prophesy, in this instance, doesn't mean telling the future. It means telling the facts. Prophesy has always meant in the New Testament two things. I put them this way. Foretelling, predicting future events, or forthtelling, putting forth God's truth. To prophesy just means to make known God's revelation. You have open there in the pew with you God's revelation to mankind, the Bible, an Old and New Testament consisting of 66 individual books. Desire of all the spiritual gifts that you may be able to put forth the Bible to other people. That's the best thing you can do. What does the world need more than anything else? The Bible. They need the Word of God. They need to understand the Word of God. God, you say, well, preacher, we live in the Bible Belt and everybody here knows the Bible. No, they don't. No, they don't. A large majority of people in the Bible Belt think that jibber-jabber supersedes what the Bible actually says. What you should desire, what Paul says, is you need to be able to prophesy. Not foretell the future, but foretell God's Word. When you're at work and someone's there saying something that's out of character with the Bible and they're claiming that it's Christian, you should be able to put forth the Bible and silence that mess. But Christians today, by and large, are ignorant of Scripture. They know about it, but they don't know it. More arguments are started with, "My pastor said," than the Bible says. When the Bible says it, it kind of ends the argument. But so-and-so always said, well, the Bible's about 2,000 years old, the New Testament. I think that's older than whoever you got your information from. Priority of prophesying. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. When somebody's speaking in another language that no one else in the room knows, nobody understands him. But God understands him. Why? God knows all languages. I was eating lunch at the Mexican restaurant Thursday. And there was two waiters in there, and they were pretty hot about something. But they wouldn't speak in my language, and I didn't make out what any of it was about. But they were red-faced, and they were pointing back towards the kitchen and pointing back towards somebody's table, and they were getting pretty high-pitched, and they were pretty animated, and I thought, boy, I wish I knew what they were talking about. I'd like to know what the inside scoop is on this. Because inquiring minds want to know, right? Didn't benefit me a bit. I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. They saw me looking, and they said, sir, do you need something? I said, no, don't. Just kind of wanted to know what y'all's talking about. Didn't benefit me a bit, did it? But if you spoke that language, you know exactly what they're talking about. Mysteries in the Spirit. The Spirit knows, but it's a mystery to everybody else that heard it. God knows, but we don't know. Because we don't know the tongue. Hence, we refer to it as an unknown tongue. When somebody gets up and speaks in another language that God's gifted them to speak, it doesn't do you and I any good unless we know the language. Okay? Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. When someone puts forth God's Word, it accomplishes three things in the body of Christ. Edification, it builds you up. When someone puts forth God's Word, they do it with exhortation for you to heed it and do what God's Word says. Comfort. God's Word to the Christian is the perfect prescription regardless of symptom. That's what happens when someone prophesies. I know 12 languages. Let me ask you this. Do you know the Bible? No, but I know 12 languages. We'd rather have somebody that knew one language halfway than somebody that knew 12 languages and didn't know Scripture. You know why? 12 languages of man's wisdom will not accomplish what the Word of God accomplishes in edifying, exhorting, and comforting. Priority of prophesying takes us to verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edify the church. I can't impress you with my second language. I can't even impress you with my first language. You know what I mean? My son was kidding me in the kitchen this morning at breakfast about I was talking about there being rules and laws. He said, there's also rules of grammar too, Dad. He got me, you know. But when someone gets up and impresses us with their use of the English language or their use of another language, who are they really edifying? The church, that they know all these big words? No, most of the time, we have to write them words down on the back of the bulletin and go home and look them up. When someone can conjugate a Greek verb and break it down in 18 pieces and tell you what every little syllable means and how all these Greek philosophers used it, that's impressive. But if that doesn't eventually get you around to being impressed with God and His Word, it only edified the person. Sometimes people say, man, that guy can preach. And I used to think, well, that's a compliment. I wish they'd say that about me. Boy, that Harold, he can preach. You know what the best compliment a preacher can get? He preaches a great God. He makes the Bible plain. He puts forth God's Word so that it edifies not only him and God, but me. It exhorts me. It comforts me. It's not about the one delivering the message. But when you get up and show off your language skills, you're only glorifying yourself. But when you prophesy, everybody in the church is glorified by it. Look at verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Paul said, there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy. Do you know that there are denominations of Christianity in America that demand you speak in a tongue before they consider you saved? You can't be baptized until you speak in a tongue first. Now, I'd like to know where they get that in Scripture, because I've read the Bible a lot and I've never run across it. I've seen a lot of people in the Scripture baptized that never spoke in an unknown tongue. And Paul said, it's okay and to desire to learn, to pray that God would gift you to know another language. But it'd be better off if you learned to put forth God's Word. Why is it that these denominations would demand someone speak in a tongue first, but not quiz them on their knowledge of Scripture first? You want the answer to that? They don't value Scripture. They value the spoken Word over Scripture. How many times have you heard a preacher get up and say, boy, God gave me a word today? Well, let's turn to that chapter and verse while you get started. He said, he that speaketh in tongues is not profitable, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Notice here that the person speaking in tongues doesn't have to have a separate interpreter if he knows both languages and is equally good in both languages. He can interpret himself. Now, you know what I've noticed about people who speak two languages? They're really good in one language and they can get by in the other. Know what I'm talking about? I heard a guy say, I speak three languages. Really? Let me hear some. You know, and his English was great, but his Russian was kind of sketchy, you know. There's a lot of stuttering. Well, if you have the gift of speaking in different tongues, some people are as equally fluent in one language as they are in another. I had a youth director when I was in high school at First Baptist Greenwood named Ronnie Brock, and he could speak Spanish so good that he would have Spanish people really trying to lean out and listen what he was saying because he talked so fast. But he grew up in South Texas and was around Hispanic people his entire growing up, and he could speak it just as fluently as he could English. And there were times in Mexico when was on a mission trip. You know what he would do? He would preach both to us, the youth group in English, and the church in Spanish. And it didn't cause one bit of problem because he was equally fluent in both. But if a fella is a good preacher in Spanish and not a good speaker in English, he needs a separate interpreter. And the Bible allows for that. So there is a priority placed on prophesying over the use of tongues. Now, why is that? Paul now, in verses 6 through 11, gives us a picture of the proof. He paints out a picture to prove that prophesying is better than tongues. Look at verse 6 through 11 with me. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine? Now, let's deal with those last four words there. Four big words, not the or by, but the revelation, the knowledge, the prophesying, and the doctrine. He said, if I come unto you and I'm speaking another language, what good is it to you unless we have revelation, knowledge, prophesying, doctrine? I think these are two things said two different ways. If you notice there, revelation and prophesying have the same basic meaning, to put forth God's truth. Knowledge and doctrine have the same basic meaning, an understanding of God's Word. Paul says, it's no benefit to the church if the church isn't delivered God's Word. If I'm talking in a language you don't understand, what are you getting out of that? If God's Word is what it is that changes mankind, and I'm putting it in another language you don't understand, what good is that? If I'm reading God's Word in another language, how's that benefiting you? You know what I think of every time I read this verse? I think of the Catholic Church. For about 1,500 years, only delivered their messages in Latin. Boy, wouldn't that be an exciting service. Nobody there knew what it said. The Bible only existed in two languages, Greek and Latin. If you didn't know first century Greek and you didn't know Latin, boy, that Bible's a real interesting read, ain't it? Somebody got the bright idea they'd translate the Bible from Greek and Latin into the common language of the people. The Catholic Church found out about it. Boy, they rejoiced and had a big celebration and had World Bible Day and gave everybody a copy of that new Bible in their language, didn't they? Now they killed that guy. They killed him. Then they set him on fire. Then they dug his ashes up and threw him in the river so he'd never have a grave anywhere on the earth. The Catholic Church pronounced him to hell. They burned all the copies of the book he had, and they issued a death warrant for anybody that had a Bible in a different language other than Latin and Greek. What good is it if you don't have revelation and knowledge? What good is it if you don't have prophecy and doctrine? What good is it if people don't say, here's God's Word and here's what it means? Say, Brother Harold, you're being hard on the Catholic Church. They've been hard on Christians for years. I won't scratch the surface of what they've done to God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians. Paul says the picture of proof is it's useless for me to come to your church and preach and put forth God's Word in a language you don't even understand. Look at verse 7. Even the things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Unless you're playing a series of notes on the harp or the pipe, the flute, how are you going to know the sound? You see, I'm not real good musically. I'm not real good at speaking. I'm not real good with music. I'm not real good reading. I'm not good at much of anything except hunting and fishing, and I excel in those areas, and they profiteth me little. But occasionally, I pick at my kids, and I try to play a song to them. I'm like, do-do-do-do-do-do. And they're like, what is that, Dad? And I'm like, do-do-do-do-do. And I just do it louder. And they're like, that's not how it goes, Dad. But yeah, it is. And then they do it. And I'm like, that's the way I'm doing it. And they're like, no, you're going low and it goes high. And you're doing a long note when it should be a short note. You see, the key of the note, the pitch, the length of the note, how long you hold it out, the space in between those notes, all of that is needed to identify a tune, isn't it? Paul said, without the basic knowledge or understanding of the song, you don't know what the harp is. You don't know what the pipe is. You need notes. I remember the first time I ever played electric guitar. Never played one before, but I thought, man, I saw Guns N' Roses do it. I'm going to pick it up like Slash, and I'm going to rip off some chords. It was horrible. You know why? I didn't know how to make the notes. So then they came out with that video game where they got the video guitar. I thought, man, play this. No, I can't play that either. And I'm like, I'm gonna jam out on this video game. People are going to know us, me doing it. I'm missing all the notes. Beep, 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 beep. And I'm hitting like every third or fourth note. It was unrecognizable. You couldn't tell what song I was playing. Paul says, without understanding. It doesn't matter that you're playing the pipe. It doesn't matter that you can play the harp. It doesn't matter if you have a guitar. If you can't make the notes, what good is it? He's painting a picture to prove that prophesying supersedes tongues. Verse 8, he takes it in a different direction. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Every morning in the military, in basic training, reveille played. I almost want to do it, but I know I can't because I'll get the beat wrong. But reveille was get up, and it was played at the exact same time over the entire base. And everybody got out of bed at the exact same time. Every evening, taps was played, and you went to bed when taps was played. What would happen at 05:30 if somebody played the Star Spangled Banner? Well, that's a patriotic song. That's not reveille. What does the Star Spangled Banner mean? We'd all have our basic training manuals out trying to figure out what the song meant. Paul here is saying, if you don't play the reveille, nobody's going to get up and go to battle. If you don't play charge, nobody's going to charge. If you don't play retreat, nobody's going to retreat. But why in the world would someone get up in front of an entire congregation and say mumbo jumbo? What are you going to get out of that? Nothing. Nothing. But millions of people who wear the title Christian defend that practice. Paul here says it's the dumbest thing I've heard of. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. I like that phrase, easy to be understood. A fellow came up to me one time. He said, well, Harold, you're just a simple preacher. I said, bingo. It's what I've been trying to be all my life. A simple preacher. That's all I want to be. Well, you don't use any big fancy words. You don't have any real deep thoughts. We don't need deep thoughts. We don't need fancy words. We just need to have the Word read and a few statements made about it to help us understand how it affects us. Paul said, if you're going to do something other than that, why don't you just go talk into the air? Why don't you go talk to yourself? If you're not going to gear the message, the prophecy, to helping other people, you've wasted your time. Look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. There's a need to speak other languages. There's a bunch of languages out there. Everybody ought to hear the gospel in their own language. Everybody ought to have a Bible in their own language. We sent money several times to different Bible publishers who are printing Bibles in languages where they don't have them. It was just a few months ago. I bought a Bible for someone in our town in a different language because English was their second language. They spoke another language first. And I said, do you have a Bible in that language? She said, oh, no, and it's hard to read an English Bible when you grew up speaking Romanian. I said, well, hey, I think I know somebody. I can get you a Romanian Bible. And that lady was smiling from this ear to this ear. Every time I see her, before I say, hello, how you doing? It's a smile. She goes, well, I'm reading that Bible. I like that. It ain't because she can't speak English. It's because she understands better in Romanian. Paul said, there's a significant need for other languages. He's not trying to minimize that everybody learned back then what would have been Greek, the most popular language in the world, or today would be English. There's a significant need here. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be unto me, shall be a barbarian unto me. Barbarian here means someone who doesn't speak your language. And back then, everybody spoke Greek. And if you didn't speak Greek, you were considered a barbarian because that was the civilized language. So why would anybody want to get up and be a barbarian in a pulpit? Why would anybody want to take the gospel and share it with their neighbors and with their friends, and then when it comes time to give them the information, now I'm going to show you the French I know. That makes absolutely no sense. So there's a picture proof prophesying supersedes tongues. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. Public practice. Paul now is addressing things that are taking place in the public ministry of the church. He says in verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." Paul said that they were zealous of good gifts. Paul even said that they didn't lack any good gifts. He said the church at Corinth has all the tools a church needs. You know what their problem was? They only wanted to use the gifts that showed themselves off. They were lacking in love. They all wanted to be the boss. They all wanted to preach. They all wanted to sing. They all wanted to pray. They all wanted to claim some spiritual superiority to other people. He said, be zealous for spiritual gifts, but seek the gifts that what? Edify the entire church. The gifts that God gives to us are not for us alone. Commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength. Commandment number two, love your neighbor just as you love yourself. God doesn't give you a gift that is of no benefit to your neighbor when that's the second greatest commandment, loving your neighbor. God never gives the secret gift. Sometimes we give secret gifts. Sometimes we get secret gifts. Here, I'm going to give you this. Don't tell anybody where you got it. Okay. God never says, hey, I'm going to gift you, Christian, but don't you tell anybody. Doesn't make sense, does it? Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret it. You moved here. You speak Spanish. You got the ability to prophesy. You know a little bit of English. You need to keep praying that God would give you a better understanding of English so you could share your gift of prophecy with English-speaking people. If I ever end up in Mexico, I'm going to be begging God to give me the gift of speaking the Spanish language. If I ever end up in Germany, I'm going to beg God to give me an understanding of the German language to the point that I can articulate a message to the German people. Then he says, verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. We said this earlier. You pray in an unknown tongue, God knows what you're saying, but nobody else knows what you're saying. I said earlier, if I call on you to pray at the end of church, at the beginning of church, or over the offering, don't pray in some other language. God knows what you're saying, but you're praying out loud corporately in a church setting. Your prayer is designed not to just be heard by God, but to be heard by others. Look at verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. To pray in the Spirit means to pray through the Spirit to God. To pray with understanding is so that others can understand you also. If you pray in jibber-jabber, God doesn't speak in jibber-jabber. God gave us languages. You want to know where languages came from? Genesis. The Tower of Babel. God confounded our language. You don't have the right to make up your own. God gave us languages. The languages were to separate us and the nations. To do what God originally commanded men to do when He got off the ark, to populate the earth. Instead, they huddled up and built a tower to heaven and a wall to keep God out. Now look here, Paul says, when we pray with understanding. When we sing with understanding. I think it's great that you can speak French. Just don't get up here and sing in French. Have you ever watched one of them Italian operas? Huh? Or they're like in some other language. I mean, hey, they're talented. I get it, you know. I couldn't hold a note like that. That's impressive. But I don't have a clue what you're talking about. No clue. Well, in church, doesn't it matter? I mean, isn't knowledge and doctrine important? Yes. We're not here to see that you can hold a note out. We're not here to see the range of your vocal cords. We're here, we want to hear that. But we also want the knowledge of the truth that your song carries out. When Hannah was singing this morning, I thought, man, this is a wonderful song. These are wonderful words. This is exactly spot on. And she had a great voice to go along with it. That's what it means. That's to sing with understanding and in the Spirit. Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Here's how we know he's talking about a church setting. When you're called on to pray and you get done praying, how in the world is anyone else supposed to know when you're done praying when he doesn't know anything you've said? How does everybody else know when to say amen? You know something I've always found a little different? Amen is a Hebrew word. It means truly. That's a universal word to end prayers with, isn't it? But if you pray in some other language, how's anybody else praying with you? How do they know when your prayer's over? The unlearned in the room, those that don't know your language. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. Prayed a great prayer, brother, but nobody had a clue what in the world you're talking about. We're talking about public practice. An unknown language has no place in a public worship service unless there are people here that speak that language. And if there is, there needs to be an interpreter. Wherever one speaks in tongues, two will speak in tongues. But no more than three. If you've got three languages floating around this building, we need to have two separate church services. Let's look at our last point, verse 18 and 19. See, I told you we'd get through this in a normal amount of time. I don't know why you doubted me. I've always gotten through on time. Look at verse 18 with me. I want to talk about Paul's pattern. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Wow. Paul said here, I thank God that I personally, by myself, speak in tongues more than the entire church of Corinth. Now, how much did the church at Corinth speak in tongues? Evidently too much. Paul's writing a letter telling them they're doing it wrong. Everybody wants to speak in tongues. So if there's any church that's speaking in tongues, it's the church at Corinth. Right? If there's anybody tongue-talking, it's Corinth. And Paul's saying, you're not doing it right. You think it's all about speaking in tongues. It's not. But Paul said, I thank God that I, by myself, talk in more tongues than you do. Now the Pentecostal friends will come along here and say, see there, Baptists, Paul spoke in tongues. More than the entire church of Corinth. To which I say, yes, he did. It was his God-given gift to do so. You mean it's God's gift that Paul speaks in tongues? Absolutely, my Pentecostal friend. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. God sent him to the nations, not his own nation. He said, oh, I would to God that he'd send me back to the Jews, my own brethren, my own nation. He said, instead, he sent me to all these nations. And guess what God gave him the ability to do? Speak to all those nations. God didn't cause him to say a bunch of unstrung together syllables. God called him to speak different languages. I often think about Paul when he shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Paul evidently spoke Maltese. When he shipwrecked on that island, the chief leader, these were barbarians, the Bible says. People who didn't speak the language of Greece. How in the world are we going to communicate with the natives? Oh, we got a guy over here that's an apostle. And he's been given the gift of speaking in unknown tongues. And Paul gets off the boat and says, hey, I'll be the interpreter for the group. This is not in the scripture, but I'm setting it up. Ready? I'll be the interpreter of the group. So Paul's in there. They built a fire. The natives are taking care of them. Paul picks up a stick, throw it on the fire, and a poisonous viper bit Paul on the hand. And it was what they call them two-step snakes. You get bit, you take about two steps, and you die. And the chief and all the people on the island of Malta went, he's the only guy that speaks Maltese. He's the guy we deal with. Now we got these Roman soldiers, these prisoners, these sailors. What are we going to do? He just got bit. Paul took the snake off his hand, threw it in the fire, kept talking. Why didn't you die? Paul did speak in tongues more than the entire church of Corinth. And every time, Paul spoke a known language to a known group of people. He said, Brother Harold, I just don't believe that. Didn't you find in the Bible where Paul ever spoke through an interpreter? I'll show you over and over and over. Paul going through different regions of the world, different towns. He's in Syria. He's out in the Sahara Desert. Paul is later, he's in Turkey. Later, he's in Greece. Later, he's in Malta. He talks of going to Italy. He talks of going on over into Spain. And Paul never traveled with an interpreter. And Paul never made jibber-jabber and somebody else got it. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul's gifted. Now, somebody with that gift, you'd think, he'd want to stand up and have a lot to say. You look at verse 19, it's the exact opposite. Yet in the church, talking about Paul's public practice, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul said you're better off to say five words that make sense and teach people than you are to get up and rattle on in some other language. Friend, how different is that than these modern charismatic church services we see today, where somebody's up here making a bunch of weird noises and sounds, and the entire church is making weird noises and sounds, and not one thing out of God's words being said or explained? And you run into them out here at the Chinese buffet after church. Oh, boy, we had a church service today. Really? What portion of God's Word did you study? Oh, preacher got a word. Really? What did he say? Said God loved the church. We ought to love each other. Oh, okay. He was reading 1 Corinthians 13. No, he got a direct word, preacher. Spoke it in tongues and somebody else interpreted. I have a hard time calling that God's preferred method of getting cross-communication to His church. That's the trouble with tongues. It is never to take the place of putting forth the preaching of God's Word. Yet in every group I see today that promotes tongue speaking, they minimize the prophesying of God's Word. But I look at chapter 14, I see the trouble with tongues is that it edifies people and minimizes the effect of God on His people. Magnifies a speaker, magnifies the person speaking in tongues, but it never, ever benefits the congregation. Keep in mind that chapter 13, here's what Paul said. If you don't love them, it don't do any good. I'm going to show you the way to minister to a church. Love them. And then use what little gifts you have. With love, you'll accomplish it all. When you enter a church and it's loud and raucous, there's people talking and you don't understand what's being said in every direction, that's not love. That's not concern for the fellow Christian. That's, hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. Trouble with tongues is what we see in today's charismatic churches. Nothing like the tongues we see in Scripture. It's okay to desire to speak in tongues. I wish you knew another language. I wish you could minister to another cultural group within our community. But friend, more importantly, I wish you understood Scripture. I don't mean that you listen to me and amen. I mean that you understand what the Bible says. When you encounter one of these tongue talkers telling you that God gave them a word for you and something you're supposed to go do, I wish you could prophesy 1 Corinthians 14 to them. I wish you could expound why that's a bunch of hogwash that come out of pits of hell and doesn't have any place in Christianity. Instead, we just say, oh, thanks. Kind of weird. I'll never forget teaching a Sunday school class. A big Assembly of God church here at the request of a family member. When I originally surrendered to preach, I said this, God, I'll go anywhere you open the door. Well, about 3 months later, I said, except the Assemblies of God. I taught a Sunday school class in a big Assembly of God church here in town. This is over 10 years ago. When I got done, they said, you have the anointing. Kind of spooked me. Never heard that before. And they said, could we pray over you? And my natural inclination, well, yeah, it never hurt to pray over. I mean, take all the prayers I could get. I had no idea what that meant. Praying over me literally meant everybody had to come up and put a hand on me. And praying meant everybody at the same time, many of them, and I couldn't tell, I didn't dare open my eyes, but I couldn't understand a word that came out of anybody's mouth. It's the closest I've ever been in my life to a seance. I'm serious. I know you think it's funny. It ain't funny when you're in the middle of the circle. It ain't. And while they were doing all of this, chanting, shaking, and pressing all over my head at the same time, my shoulders, my back, I was feeling a little praying on my own. And I said, God, if you'll get me out of this godforsaken mess, I'll never put myself back in this situation again. You know why? God ain't in that mess. So, Brother Held, you're being hard on them. I know, I got five aunts in that church. I love them dearly. But God ain't in that mess. God doesn't operate that way. God does things decently and in order and with understanding. And if what you're saying ain't edifying the people that are hearing it, shut up! I can say that with scriptural authority. Shut up. Be quiet. Sit down. You have something to say. Say it in a way that it edifies others. Say it in a way that exhorts others. And say it in a way that comforts others. That's what Paul said. Why? Because our desire as a Christian is not to show everybody else what we've done. Our desire is to help everyone else see what we've seen. Learn what we've learned. Grow where we've grown. And go where we go. Our desire is to know God and help others know Him the same way. My friend, that's the reason you need love. That's the reason you need to make known in a way that other people can understand and benefit. If what we're doing isn't beneficial to other people, we've wasted our time. Without love, we're nothing. And it's love that causes us to want to help our fellow man. It's love that causes us to be concerned for the condition of our fellow man. So I pray that you'd never fall victim to this growing trend of tongues. That you'd see the trouble with it. Instead, you'd put a priority on scriptural understanding and explanation. Because if you do that, you'll not only help the people in this church, you'll be a help to those people that are ensnared in tongues. Amen.